All right. I want you to know that I feel sometimes that because we have so much, what I believe is so much excellence in things, of music especially, that I feel like coming to church can almost seem like a show. And it's not. Coming to church is not a show. We're not a production here. We're just people. Ordinary sinners, may I add. And I mean sinners. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. The truth of the matter is that we are all broken people. In reality, behind the scenes, that nobody sees sometimes. But the temper tantrums and the yelling and the judgmental things we say to people and the evil thoughts that we have. Oh, I know you don't have them. I know that's just me. But I hope this makes you feel at home. There was a very wealthy businessman, a businessman who saw two rednecks standing by the side of the road. They were holding up a crudely painted sign that said, "Turn around! The end is near!" The driver smugly, the wealthy driver smugly, in his, he was driving a Jaguar. I just added that. But the driver smugly looked at the sign and thought, "Huh, I'm sick of these religious fanatics, these country bumpkins, trying to scare everybody." So he pressed on the accelerator and raced by them. The rednecks heard him scream as he drove off the cliff and crashed into the river. Slowly, one of the men turned to the other one and said, "Bubba, maybe we ought to change the sign and instead of putting 'the end is near,' maybe we should just put 'the bridge is out.'" They're given to me. I want you to know that. But what I'm going to be sharing today is a warning. And the warning is, number one, found, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this text, but I want to share it with you. This is a warning of God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. A warning from God's Word. I didn't create this warning. God did. John said, and John was caught up to heaven and he saw things that would happen in the future. In verse 11 of chapter 20, "Then I saw," John saw, "a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for the people. And I saw the dead," people who had died, and dead spiritually, in reality, dead to God, but still were alive, "small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead," that is those dead in their sins, dead to God, "were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them," in it, rather, "and death and hell delivered up the souls of dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and hell were cast into this place called the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, on the day that you, if any of you stand at this, what is called the great white throne judgment, It's the last judgment of history as earth and things as we know it. And the people that will stand before this great white throne will be those who have rejected the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And so God wants people to believe in him, and when they believe in him, their name will be found written in the book of life. But if they reject his payment for their sins and choose to pay for their own sins, the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about just physical death. He's talking about eternal death, the lake of fire, which is a second death. And just as there are two deaths spoken of in the Bible, first death, physical, we all have seen that one. The second death, though, is a death that we have not yet seen, and that is to be dead in our trespasses and sin because we have rejected Jesus Christ. And, of course, there's a lot of people who laugh at the country bumpkins, the Christians, the idiots who say, anybody that would say that there's only one way to heaven, that is Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. The only way to heaven will be through the believing in Jesus, that he died for your sins, believing that he was put into the tomb in your heart, believing that God raised him from the dead the third day, believing that he ascended back to the Father's right hand, and believing that there is forgiveness of all your sins, forgiveness of all the things, the laws that you've broken against God, which are so many, more than the hairs on your head that you ever had. But when you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. Now that doesn't mean, it does mean that you will go to be with the Lord forever. That's the good news. That we will go, that we will never be separated from God. Never. Never for a second, not for a millimeter of a second, will we ever be separated from God without hope in the lake of fire. But the second judgment that I wanted to talk to you about, and I've been talking to you the last couple of weeks, is about what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. It's the Bema because it's like an elevated seat. Like back there we have an elevated platform where the sound system people run, the sound. But there'll come a day when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and Christ will be on that Bema Seat as a judge. And let's just look at the text, and that's what I'm focusing on in this message. I spent a message on talking about the White Throne Judgment, but I want to spend a message and because I believe it's very, very important. I was reading an illustration of a pastor who, you know, you're driving down the interstate. You all have done it. It gets pretty monotonous, doesn't it? Especially out in Idaho and some of those countries that you go on and on and on forever, and there's not very few towns, but it can be pretty monotonous. But I really like Ron Hutchcraft. Ron Hutchcraft was driving down the road, the interstate, and in bold letters he saw a truck, and on that truck there was this sign, guaranteed destruction of confidential files and records. Evidently this company had the ability to shred and destroy permanently, or take off of your computer permanently, any records of things that you had done. And he said it got him going. And there was a phone number, an 800 note phone number. He said, I didn't write it down, but I did actually have need. He says, I didn't have any need of their services. But that number to call if you wanted all your confidential things destroyed, he says, I thought about those who would want such a service. And then his thought was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And for time's sake, I believe I'm going to skip half of what you have on a page, the front of the page, and go to the back of the page for the sake of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that is not right. 1 Corinthians 4, I apologize. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Paul writes, "For I know nothing against myself." In other words, he thought about his life and he says, you know, I don't know anything that I've done wrong. I have given my life to tell others of Christ. And this is a believer. I should have clarified. There's a judgment for unbelievers in which they are eternally separated from God, but there's a judgment that every Christian must stand before Christ. It says, for we will all appear before the bema seat of Christ, my dear Christian friend. If you're not a Christian, then you need to get saved today. You need to trust in Christ today and ask him to save you. And believe in him with all your heart, and he is able to save you. But if you are a Christian, this is a judgment that you'll stand before. And it's guaranteed. I want you to know, I can guarantee with certainty that you will stand there if you're a believer in Christ. And I shouldn't say I can say God can. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one will receive praise from God." It's very clear that there's a guaranteed disclosure. Your life is going to be disclosed in heaven. Believer, Christians, those who believe in Christ, our lives are going to be an open book. You say, "I don't like that." Now, you won't be judged for your sins. I do not believe that at that judgment, it's not a judgment for your sins. It's not a judgment, did you commit adultery? It's not a judgment, did you tell lies? It'll be your character that's judged. Now, I want to try to, and I hope to make this clear to you, that your sins were paid for by Christ, but he's going to judge you for your works. He's going to judge you, Christian, for your works. Not for your sin, but for how you have lived your life for God in this world. And so, I guarantee you, I think I can safely guarantee you, according to this the word, that you will be judged according to what you have done for Christ now, while in the body. All right? In 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second book to this church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and I think this should be our aim. As believers in Christ, this should be our bullseye that we aim at. Okay, and just like we don't always hit the bullseye, I remember recently I shot pistol and rifle, and I didn't hit the bullseye. But I aimed at the bullseye. Now, what's the bullseye? Verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him," that is to Jesus. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also I trust that we're well known to your conscience." Now, I want to look at this morning on the back of this handout. I believe that there is going to be grades given out, so to speak. You ever get a report card? Remember getting a report card as a kid? How many of you remember not going right home? I do. I didn't head right home that day because my report card wasn't very good. Well, one day, we're going to stand before Christ, and he's going to give us a report card for our life while here on earth. And that report card criteria will, I believe, involve these three things that are on this handout. Now, there could be more, but I know these three things will be involved. And number one, it will be faithfulness, and that's your blank. How faithful have you been to the person of Jesus Christ? Look at it with me back in that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 text. In chapter 4 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It is required of stewards. Now you say, well, what is a steward? A steward is a manager. I've talked this last week. A steward is somebody who manages something for another person. If you've ever been in, maybe you manage the produce department in a grocery store. Maybe you manage a diamond store. Maybe you've managed a bank. You've managed your own business, some of you. You've been a steward over something. And as a steward, that means that you are going to be held accountable for what's been entrusted to you. Now, if I come up and I say to you, I'm entrusting to you Awana Clubs, that makes him the head steward over the Awana ministry. And God has entrusted to Aaron the Awana ministry. God's entrusted to him the youth ministry. And God's entrusted to me a church, people, you. God's entrusted you to me. And it's my responsibility to oversee you and manage you well. Now, it's required of a steward that he is found faithful. What does faithful mean? It means that he's dependable or he's trustworthy. Now, faithful, I believe this is for every Christian is a steward of what God has entrusted to you. Everything you have, whether it's material or spiritual gifts, has been given to you by God. God has even given you your bodies. He's given you your bodies to glorify him with your body. He's given you your mind. He's given you your everything. He's given you whatever money you have or you don't have. He's entrusted to you, and you must be found faithful to seek and obey him. Now, I believe faithfulness is very important. And look with me to Hebrews. And I'll get back to some of this other stuff. In Hebrews chapter 3, we find that Jesus Christ was faithful. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2. And it speaks of Jesus in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him," that is to the Father, "and who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all his house." God is going to judge you by your faithfulness to him. Moses was faithful in all his family, and in all his family, in all of Israel. He was judged faithful. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, turn there with me. It's required, I think, we'll stand before Jesus Christ and we will be judged for our faithfulness to him. In the book of Daniel, back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and this was a plot against Daniel, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom." See, he was an authority, and they were jealous of Daniel because he was given so much. And so they sought to bring him down. But it says this, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." You see, God is going to judge you as to your faithfulness to him. All right? Faithful means I'm faithful to honor God with my time. I'm faithful to honor God with the time he's given me. I give to him, and really, we need to be faithful in all the time to him. Whether you are at your work, who do you work for if you go to job to work tomorrow? Who do you work for? Juniata Kunzler, right? No. You work for Jesus Christ, it says. That we work for the Lord, and everything we do, whether we are to be doing it for Jesus Christ and for him to be glorified. Now, that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? But if we're found faithful in living for him and doing what we do for him, I believe we'll receive a reward. And there's so much more there, but faithful. How faithful are you to worship? How faithful are you to coming to church? How faithful are you in prayer? How faithful are you in seeking God? How faithful are you in teaching your children about Christ? How faithful are you to love God? Let me ask that question. How faithful are you to love God? We'll talk about that later on. But the key word that God, what is God looking for at the Bema Seat? He's looking for a faithful character. And the key word is faithfulness. God is not looking for educated people. Did you hear that? God is not looking for you to raise educated children. He's looking for you to raise children that will be faithful to him. Something more important to God than your child's education, and as important as that is in this world, it is more important that you raise your child to be faithful to God, to love God. And so it's not to the educated or talented. At the judgment seat, we'll be examined according to how faithful we have been to the tasks of serving the Lord. For example, when Jesus, remember in the parables that Jesus gave, and they're on the front here of your message in Luke 19 and Matthew 25, he gave certain talents, didn't he? He gave to one servant 5 talents. He gave to another servant 2 talents. He gave to another servant 1 talent. And he says, now I want you to go and I want you to increase that. And the one that had 10 or 5 talents had made 5 more, and he comes back and the master comes back and he says, your 5 talents has made 5 more and now I have 10. And he says, well done. What did he say? You've been a good and faithful servant. So you've invested your life for his kingdom. You've invested your time, your money. You've invested your talents for his kingdom. And when you stand before Christ, you can have confidence. Now, the last one took the talent, and what did they do with the talent that they had? What did they do? They dug a hole in the ground, and they put in the backyard, they buried his talent. And when the master came back, the guy said, "Here, you master, here's your talent." And he said, "Didn't you make anything with it?" He says, "No, I didn't think you were worthy of that. I think you're an unjust master. I think you expect to reap where you didn't sow." And he says, "You wicked, lazy servant." And to say the least, that guy lost any reward he was ever going to get, didn't he? In fact, he was judged very harshly. Now, I think there's people sitting in this room who come to this church, and you come every Sunday, some of you. But you don't lift the finger to serve God in any way, shape, or form in the body of Christ. Some of you don't tithe. Some of you don't. There's plenty of ministry here, isn't there? I mean, you can, if you want to hide, you can join the choir. You stand up front, but you can hide in the back. That's what I try to do, but my voice is so booming that it can't be missed. But tell the truth, right, Dave? But seriously, there's ushering. You say, "Well, I'm a teacher." Hey, listen, there's always room for new teachers. Always. Always. You say, "Well, I'm a pianist." There's always room for new pianists here. We will work you in. You say, "Well, and I could go on and on." Whatever your gift or your talent, you want to serve Jesus Christ, this is the place where you can find a place of ministry. If you have the courage to change diapers, I think in heaven the greatest reward is going to be to those in the nursery. Because that's the place that we try to hide from, nursery. But it's just such a needed ministry in the body of Christ, isn't it? Is there any more? I mean, if there's nobody here to watch your babies, we're stuck with a bunch of whining, not only adults, but babies. But seriously, every ministry has a part in the body of Christ. And as it says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every one of you has, let's just turn there so I can read it, and you don't think that I'm trying to trick you into something. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 10, it says, as each one, that's talking to Christians, isn't it? Each one, every one of you has received a gift, and it's talking about a gift of the Spirit. Minister it, or use it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you speak, speak according to God's word. If you minister, do it with the ability that God gives. And on we could go. But the point is that God has given every believer a gift. And he's going to hold you accountable for how you have used that gift and used your life. And were you faithful to him who entrusted you with salvation and entrusted you with the gifts of the Spirit? Were you faithful to him? Number two, which is a sister criteria to faithfulness, is proportionality. And I don't know how to spell it. Proportion or proportionality. Anyway. I can't spell in my mind long words like that. But proportion. Say, what do you mean proportion? Well, the good news is God isn't going to judge me the way he judges Billy Graham. You say, why? Because he gave more proportion of gift to Billy Graham than he gave to me. He gave a far larger ministry to Billy Graham than he gave to me. He will judge me for you. He will judge Billy Graham for a much bigger field. Do you understand? Proportion. That he will judge us in proportion to the gifts that we have, in proportion to the things that he's given to us. Christ will judge our lives and service in proportion to our ability and opportunities. Look with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15. Matthew 25 and verse 15. This is the parable, again, of the master giving the talents. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey." I believe very clearly that God gives to some people more spiritual ability than he gives to other people. But he will not hold you less responsible, or me. I will be judged far different in proportion to the gifts that I've received than the average person here. And I don't say that because I'm so high. I say that because God's entrusted to me a lot of people. And he's entrusted to you elders, these people too. But he will hold me more accountable for my life than he will hold you in the sense of proportion. These parables have a main teaching, and the main teaching here is the accountability or the responsibility for the level of grace gifts given to the individual. Look with me quickly to Romans chapter 12, and I think it's very clear. Romans chapter 12. God is not an unjust judge. He gives to us, to each one of us, gifts and proportions of those gifts according to our faith, according to his knowing our ability. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul writes, this is Paul, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Now, how much grace was given to Paul? A lot. And he says, "I say by the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," that is us, "not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." I find in the church, I've seen in the church, it's not so much here as it is in mainline denominations where there's power struggles. People want something. And they think there's something. They think, "Well, look at me. I should be a deacon. I should be an elder. I should be this. I should be that. Look at me. Look at how much money I give." And Paul says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of yourself next to Jesus Christ and you'll see how far you fall short of really being worthy of anything. So don't think so highly of yourself." And that goes for pastors especially. He says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or clear-minded, "as God has dealt to each one," here it is, "a measure of faith." Circle that word "measure" and put the word "metric." That's the Greek word. "He has given to each one of you a metric of faith." A size, a different size of faith. You say, why did he do that? Because he knows your ability. Now, if you use faithfully the gifts and the abilities that he gives you and you put them into use and you invest your life in the kingdom, such as I've watched Rich do. He's invested his life, and I don't mean to pick on you, Rich, but when you invest your life in the kingdom, the more you invest your life into serving God, you know what? You'll increase in serving God. and you'll be given more metric, a bigger size. And you grow in your ministry in proportion to the faith that God gives. And so every one of us are given gifts, and we will be judged according to the level. Now, if you choose to bury your talent, you choose to bury your gift, dig a hole, bury it in the ground, and you choose to do that, that's your choice. I'd say that's pretty foolish. And I'd also say, as we'll read the next scripture, you'll be saved, but I think you'll be saved through fire. Let's just turn to the next point, because I think the third point is the most interesting to me, and that is the motive. Motive. Number three is motive. That is the how and why we did our stewardship of service. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The how and why that we did what we did in the church or for Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Roy? Who is Dave Grazier? Who is Rob Orr? Who is Pastor Aaron? Who are we? Who was Paul and who was Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paul said. Paul was the one who would go into an area there was no Christian faith. Can you imagine heading into a town and there's not one Christian in the town? And so you start in the synagogue and you work your way to the street corner and you preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ was the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again and ascended back to the Father. And if you'll believe in him, God promises that he'll forgive all your sins and he will give you the gift of eternal life. A gift, not of works, but a gift. And some people, miraculously to me, people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's fascinating. And that they would believe. And suddenly a church of 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 people would spring up. Of people coming to be taught the Bible. Paul, he says, planted. Paul was a church planter. And that's what he meant there. He says, I planted in verse 5. Apollos came in afterwards. I left. Apollos came in and Apollos watered the plants that were saved, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed as to how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ and salvation is the beginning of our growing, our building, our lives. And there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ and his good news. Now, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. The why and how of why we do what we do. In Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, I've got to stop. Matthew chapter 6. You see, some people wear their religion to be seen. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. They have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deeds may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see, the how and why we do our stewardship, do we do it to be seen by men? Or do we do it for three reasons? Now, and I have a lot of verses there, and I would encourage you to read every one of them. But serving the Lord with improper motives to be seen by people or to make a name for ourselves. And there are plenty of pastors who do what they do to make a name for themselves. Jesus wanted to stay away from that, didn't he? But the judgment seat of Christ will be a time when the true character of our works be manifested. Vine notes to be manifested in the scriptural sense of the word is more than to appear. A person may appear in a false guise or without disclosure of what he truly is. To be manifested is to be revealed in one's true character. The examination of our works will bring to light whether they were good or bad, worthless. The true character of our service, as well as our motives, will be revealed. Now, I really want to get into this. If you'll give me, and I really want to press, but please give me some time here. I hope to be done here in the few minutes that we have. Number one, what's the test that it will test our motives? I think the first test that will test our motives is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The test of our personal relationship of abiding and walking in Christ. In other words, if you're not walking with Christ in your life, there's a pretty good chance that what you're doing for Christ will not have a reward. If you are not walking with Christ, you say, why? Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me shall bear much fruit, right? But without me, what? You can do nothing. You see, your life must be connecting with the person of Christ, and the life of Christ is coming through you. That is very important truth. And you see all the scriptures there. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet not I, but what? But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. You see, our works must be done through the Spirit of Christ in us. And apart from him, what we do is nothing. The second test is, am I seeking to do what I'm doing and using all that is given me for God's glory alone? Look with me, and of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31, a familiar verse, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But in Matthew chapter 5, very interesting scripture of Jesus' very words. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "You." And he could have said Ethan, or he could have said Roy, he could have said Jim, Sandy. He could have put your name there. You are the light of the world. Right? Are you not to be light in the dark world? You are. He says, "Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when you live to be a light and to glorify God, I think that'll be rewarded. I think God will reward you for living your life not to glorify you, not to glorify a Baptist church, not to glorify a Sunday school teacher, not to glorify any denomination. We live as light to glorify God. And when you live that way, I believe you'll receive a reward in heaven. And then I believe the third is the most one that's most misunderstood, the test of love. True works done by God through us must be motivated by his love. That's a bit slippery, isn't it? What you do for Jesus Christ must be motivated by your love. First, by your love for God, and secondly, by your love for one another. True works done by God through us must be motivated by love. John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? Come on. How are we to love one another? As he loved us. Now that's pretty heavy responsibility, that we're to love each other as he loved us. "And so shall all men know that you're what? My disciples, if you have that kind of love for one another." And so in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, there's a list of things. He says, "Though I speak with the tongue of a human and an angel, if I have not love," what? "It's nothing. And though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, a believer in Jesus Christ, if I have not love, will it be rewarded? No. And though I open up my bank account and I'm Bill Gates and I give all my money away, if I'm not doing it to glorify God, and if I'm not doing it because of a love for God," a love for God, did you hear that? "And an agape love for man, what does it profit him? Nothing." Love is a very important motive. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to examine, did you love me and did you love people? And when you stand before Christ, that's going to be part of the fire. He's going to test your works with fire, and if they endure, and it's made of gold, precious stones, or whatever, silver, it'll endure the fire. But if it's not, then it'll be burned up. Now, there's a lot of things more I could say there. These scriptures are very thought through. But I want to close with one that's not on there, and that is Revelation 2:4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Here was a church that really looked good. But Jesus saw their heart. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he's talking about all the things they did right in verse 3, 2 and 3. But verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." What was it? What did he have against them? They had left their first love. And I'm saying to you that it's very important that we do not lose the motivation of the love of Christ in all we do. That we're doing this because we love Jesus Christ and because we love each other. And when you stand before the judgment seat, I believe, number one, you will be judged on your faithfulness, what you did for God faithfully. And he'll examine your life and see your faithfulness to him. The second thing, he'll say, "Okay, I gave you this amount of gift. How did you invest it? According to the proportion that I gave you, how did you use it?" And he's going to ask for a return, isn't he? He is. And he's going to say, "Okay, you buried it." Or he's going to say, "Wow, you've gained. Look at what you've gained. Look at around you, the people that you've influenced for me in my kingdom. The bank teller, the grocery clerk." Do you understand? He's going to look at the people you've touched, your children, and he's going to say, "Well done. You have been a good and faithful servant." And then the third thing, though, that he's really is going to test our fire and test our motives is, did we love him? I think, it doesn't matter what I think, but from experience, when Jesus Christ saved me, I wanted to serve him. I wanted to be in kingdom work. From the very afternoon, the very moment he saved me, I wanted to go tell people about him. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to share his word with everybody. Everybody. And people I worked with came to Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just witnessing and telling them what the Lord had done for me. And I wanted to share. And I wanted to obey. Nobody had to twist my arm to obey. Because that's the grace of God given to me. And I'm going to be honest with you this. The truth of the matter is, at the judgment seat, whatever rewards you get, you will find that you only did what the grace of God worked through you. Paul said about his own life, he said, "Though I am the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle, I labored more abundantly than all of the apostles." And he did. And then he goes on to say, "Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." It was the grace of God given to Paul that labored through him. And that's what I'm talking about. It must be done with the Holy Spirit using us to serve him, to love him, to obey him, and on and on. I had to get through this message. By the way, I haven't talked to the elders about this. That's scary, I know. But Aaron's parents are coming in next Sunday. They're coming in, they've never been here. And I know they want to see Aaron and Adria and Christopher. But I thought, I remember when my parents came to visit, and I was a youth pastor, and I wished I could have preached. So he's going to preach next Sunday. And his parents are going to sit here with a smile from ear to ear and to see the grace of God in their son. And to me, that's valuable for a parent. So next Sunday, I'll ask the elders on, what did we just say? I'll ask the elders on Tuesday, but I wanted to give you that. Don't be mad at me, please, guys. Please don't be mad. I think you'll come back if Aaron's preaching, and I know you won't if I'm preaching after this long service. Donnie, I'm sorry. You have to be in the longer services of our church because it's long. But what I said, I believe, is true. God, when we stand before Him, He'll judge our faithfulness. He'll judge us in proportion to how He has gifted us, and He will judge us for our love. Did we do what we did out of love for Him? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And I just pray in Jesus' name that the seriousness of this message might stick in the heart of someone that would motivate them to live their life differently than they're living, and preparing not for a bridge out, but preparing to meet You, Jesus Christ, at the Bema seat. And I know that You long and You want to reward us. And I just pray that we would be found good and faithful servants in that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.